Thank you, Pastor Mark. What a perfect song to end on there as we prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. I invite you to take your copy of the Bible, of God's Word. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there are many joys in this life, but one of the simple joys for a country boy that I love a lot is floating down the river in a boat. How many of y'all floated down a river in a boat? Huh? That's pretty fun stuff, isn't it, right? I mean, there's some fishing action, and that makes it even better if you're catching, all right? But when we think about that, being on the river is like being on a floating tour of the beauty and the grandeur of God's creation. Trees and wildlife, flowers and gravel bars. I mean, there's the thrill of that bass biting and the pole being bent over as you're trying to reel that puppy in to get him into the boat. But with all the beauty, with all the other things going on, all the action that you're seeing there, it's easy to forget that there is a current that is pulling you along that river. It's almost impossible to sit still on a river. I've been on Barren River before when you didn't hardly have to, when you had to paddle, right? You had to use the motor to get where you're going. But there are some days, guys, where that current is swifter than others. I've also been on rivers. Like one time in 2010, I took Zachariah and our church at West Main Baptist along on a trip to the Buffalo River, and we floated down the Buffalo River there in West Tennessee, and that joker was fast. I mean, I would have never taken my four-year-old son on that trip if I would have known how fast that river was going to be. So whether you're rolling along like we were or whether you're just sort of floating, barely moving, either way, on the river, there's a current that's underneath you carrying you along. Now, sometimes that's no big deal. I mean, you're enjoying the ride. You're there and you're just, the time on the river is nice. But sometimes it leads to disaster. Just like August 2015 when a man died while floating down Green River. He was on a canoe. It happened just a few miles from where my parents live, from where I grew up. He was floating along, and he came up on Lock 5 there on Green River. And as the water reaches the dam and falls over, it falls like 10 to 15 feet onto some huge boulders. It is quite a drop, and either the man didn't know it or he got caught in the current. And it drug him over, right? As you get closer to that dam, I mean, the water speeds up, the current picks up, and before he knew it, he was carried over the dam to his death. So you have to take the river and you have to take the current very seriously. If you don't, it could carry you away to disaster. Now, there is at least one surefire way to avoid being carried away by the river's current, and that is to tie your boat to an object that is firmly planted on the bank, something like a big old tree, right? You just take your rope, you wrap it around that tree, tie it to your boat, and your boat will not get carried along in the current. It will not drift away. It'll remain right where you tied it off. But if you don't tie that boat to an immovable object, it will drift far, far, far away from where you left it. As we continue in our series this morning, Living in Post-Christian America, I believe that that culture is like a river. Can you just picture that with me for a moment? Like, that our culture is like a river. It has a current that is pulling things along, and sometimes that current is swifter than others. I would argue right now, in this post-Christian culture, this growing post-Christian culture, that the current, the swift current, is getting swifter and swifter all the time. And when we get caught up in that current, we can drift a far way off from where God would have you and me to be. Spiritual drift is a real thing, isn't it? Absolutely it is. People untethered from the truth, they get caught in the current of the culture and they drift farther and farther and farther from God, and they end up in spiritually dangerous waters. I mean, we see it all around us. We see it in individuals. We see it in families, we see it in schools, we see it in art and entertainment, we see it in laws and legislations and regulations. It's everywhere, but not just in the society at large. It's also in the church. How many local congregations, how many entire denominations have been caught in the current and drifted far away from God? It is staggering. And it's so sad. But the truth is where we need to live, right? And along with that truth is the truth is we're all susceptible to being pulled along with the cultural current and experience spiritual drift. So today's task is to answer this most urgent question. How do I safeguard my life and my church from spiritual drift? All right? How do I safeguard my life and my church from spiritual drift? And our text today is going to help us do that. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning there in the 14th verse, reading through the 19th, the Word of God says this. Remember them, or remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? Even though it was written a couple of thousand years ago, God, this word here is relevant in 2017, and I pray that we would take heed to it. God, most of all, with the one or two or ever how many are in our midst today, God, who have never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, I pray today would be the day they would see that need and would run to Christ. Father, they need not be ashamed. God, they are running into life, away from death. I pray today would be the day they would do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Grab your seat. So how do I safeguard my life and my church from spiritual drift? I see here in our text, I think our text points us to three things that you and I must do. The first, and this is the most crucial, y'all. This is the most crucial, is to stand unflinchingly on the Bible as your source of truth. Amen? Guys, that's what we have to do. The Apostle Paul, who here is writing to his protege, Pastor Timothy, he's instructed him earlier, if you'll remember back a couple of messages ago, he's instructed him in earlier in the chapter to entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also what Timothy has heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, he's charging Timothy to pass on truth to these faithful men. Look at verse 14 and 15 here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, remind them, these faithful men that you're imparting truth to, remind them these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If you've ever been part of an Awana program, all right, right there is where Awana comes from. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, approved workmen are not ashamed. That's what Awana stands for, the children's ministry program, Awana, all right? But here we see, guys, he says that we need to rightly handle, we need to teach people to rightly handle the word of truth. Now, we know this word of truth to be called what? The Bible, right? Yeah, that's the book for me. Timothy lived in a time, though, when the Bible as we know it, it was still being written. It was still being written. Of course, at that point in history, the entire Old Testament, all 39 books had been written. But by this point in Timothy's life, it's likely that 70% of the New Testament was already finished as well. It was already being circulated among Christian communities. 19 out of 27 books at this point in 2 Timothy have already been written. And so here Paul charges Timothy and all of Timothy's future disciples to tether their lives to the truth of God's word. Right? He was charging them to be workers rightly handling the word of truth. They were to tie their lives to the Bible. to the Bible. I want to say to you this morning, if you want to protect your life, your spiritual life, if you want to protect our church spiritually, then we must stand unflinchingly on the Bible as our ultimate source of truth. That, y'all, is our immovable object, right? Along the bank of the river that we can tie our boat to, the boat of our life, that cultural river as it's moving along swifter and swifter and swifter. If we want to maintain and stand, we must tie our lives to the Bible. The Bible, y'all, is the very word of God. What it says, God says. And what God says, the Bible says. That's the beauty of the word of God. You don't have to go digging through here to find the word of God. Open it up, read it, and you have the very word of God. Yeah, it's come to us through human authors. But its ultimate authorship is God himself, right? Men were carried along as the Holy Spirit would lead them to write what this is, such that every word in here, God says. It's scripture. That's what we call this, scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, which we'll preach on here in a couple of weeks. But it says this, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, it comes from the very mouth of God ultimately, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so, beloved, the Bible that you hold in your hands, or the Bible that you see on the screen, is 100% the Word of God. And as a consequence, it is 100% true. Listen, God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. Therefore, the Bible is inerrant. It's inerrant, or error-free, if you prefer that language, right? What it says, you can trust. And what it says, you should believe and you should act on. We must tether our lives and our church to the truth that is found in God's word. And if we don't, guess what's going to happen? We're going to drift. There's going to be spiritual drift, and that drift will lead us eventually, maybe not in the beginning, because it takes a while to get further and further from the bank, doesn't it? Eventually into dangerous waters. An example, guys, an example of how a life untethered from the truth leads to dangerous waters comes to us 138 years ago, but it was just 125 miles away from right here. So it was in the 1800s, but it was just up the road in Louisville, Kentucky. It happened at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. That seminary was founded in 1859 in Greenville, South Carolina, but the Civil War brought about a necessary move, and so in 1877, Southern Seminary relocated to downtown Louisville, Kentucky. And the fifth professor that was ever elected to the faculty of Southern Seminary was a man named Crawford Howell Toy. Now, the founders of Southern Seminary, Dr. John Broadus, Dr. James Pettigrew Boyce, they were so excited about Dr. Toy. I mean, he was so intelligent. I mean, he was an expert in his field. I mean, he was just everything you would want in a professor. Broadus, he declared that Toy, listen to what he said about Toy. He said, Toy was our shining pearl of learning, not an ordinary star, but a brilliant meteor. That's how highly he thought of Dr. Toy. Dr. Boyce himself had taught Toy, and he regarded his former student as easily best in scholarship among the professors. In other words, guys, he was a genius. He was a genius in biblical languages. He understood all the things of the scripture. He was just a mind that was unparalleled in those days. But only 10 years after coming to the faculty of Southern Seminary, Dr. Crawford Toy, he resigned amid a denominational controversy over his views of biblical inspiration. You see, Dr. Toy had become convinced that not all of this is the Word of God. I mean, some of it is, and there's the spirit of the word in there, but along with that is all this human error and people who are caught in their times, and God did the best he could to speak through fallible human beings to get the word to us, but in the end, this couldn't be trusted. And as you might imagine. It cost him his job. And praise God that it cost him his job. He was branded a heretic. He was removed after, of course, they received, if he hadn't have resigned, they would have removed him from the faculty of Southern Seminary. He had rejected the inerrancy of the Bible. In fact, another name that you guys probably know is Lottie Moon. How many of y'all know the name Lottie Moon? I mean, we talk about her all the time. Dr. Toy at one time had actually been engaged to Lottie Moon. And one of the reasons that she said, "I will never marry you, Crawford Toy," is that you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. She broke it off because of that and other reasons as well, but that was one of the main reasons. But after Toy's resignation, after it was accepted, Boyce and Broadus, they escorted their friend to the train station there in Louisville. And of course, they had heavy hearts. And Dr. Boyce, he took his left arm and he threw it around Toy's neck. And in the passion of grief, he said this. He held out his right hand and he said, "Oh, Toy, I would freely give that arm right there to be cut off if you could be where you were 5 years ago and stay there." Guys, but Toy had become untethered from the truth, hasn't he? Right? He'd become untethered from the truth, and the cultural current had swept him away. Now, Dr. Crawford Toy went on to scholarly acclaim. He went on to the likes of Harvard and all these other places, but he continued to drift. And by the end of his life, he had completely abandoned Christianity. That's what happens when you untether your life from the immovable object that is the Word of God. Beloved, listen to me. That's what happens when you don't stand unflinchingly on the Bible as your source of truth. You'll drift away and maybe even eventually fall away. And so you've got to tether your life. You and I must tether our life to the truth. And when that's the case, guess what? Then the infallible Bible trumps human reason. Amen? The infallible Bible. It stands in authority over fallible human experience. Listen, the infallible Bible stands as Lord over fallible human tradition. I don't care if it's considered cool or not. That's not the question. I don't care if the world thinks I'm crazy. Beloved, let every man be a liar and God be true. He's the one we're aiming for. It's His truth. I must stand on the Word of God. I will not turn from it. It is my source. It is my safeguard. I'll not be moved from it. And that should be your declaration as well. That should be what you stand for and stand on. And I declare to you here at Eastwood Baptist Church, guys, we stand on the Word of God as our authority, and we're unashamed to declare it. Amen? Not ashamed of that. Every word of it is true, even the hard parts. Even the hard parts. Even the parts that our society today would say, that is not loving. That's impossible. They would say all sorts of things. But we gladly stand on the Word of God. And as long as I am pastor here, I pledge to you that I will do everything in my power to keep that true. And if I ever drift, you must correct me. You've got to, right? It's too important to ignore. We must unflinchingly stand on the Bible as our source of truth if we're going to safeguard our lives and our church from spiritual drift. Now, secondly, you and I need to strive to become skilled in handling the truth that's in the Bible. It's one thing to say, "I believe the Bible." It's another thing to know what's actually in the Bible and be able to handle it skillfully. Look again at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, I want to get some of you off the hook for just a moment. Because this word is primarily and first and foremost aimed at those who will teach the word of God, okay? So he's talking to preachers, he's talking to teachers of all ages, not just the adults, but all the way down to the children, okay? And so I want to say to you this morning that taking on the role of a teacher, guys, that is a very serious thing. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. God will hold you and me accountable for what comes out of our mind, out of our mouths, and how it affects others. In fact, just think about this for a moment. If a false teacher causes a little child to turn away from Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, it's better that that man or that woman would have a millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the sea than to face the living God in judgment. And so teaching the word of God, guys, teaching the word of God is a very serious thing. But now let's get everybody back on the hook here for just a moment. Even if you don't hold an official position of teaching in the church, we all hold a position of teaching at some point in our lives, and especially in our homes, right? Can I get an amen on that? We do, right? You don't just come to church to learn about the word of God. It should be happening in your home. Husbands are to teach their wives, and both husbands and wives are to teach their children. And so we're all in some form or fashion, in some scope, are called to be a teacher. And Paul says here that we're to do everything in our power to become a person who is unashamed. Maybe right now, if I were to ask you to stand up and just give a 2-minute devotional about a truth from God's word, some of you would be embarrassed because you don't feel like you know enough to do that. You're ashamed at this point. You're not ashamed of God. You're ashamed of you for not knowing more than you know right now. But guys, think about this. You should do everything in your power. You should do everything in your power to become a person who is unashamed, right? Because you can rightly handle the word of God. Now, I understand we're all at different levels, at different points in our lives. Some of you have been following Christ for years, and so you have an advantage over those who have been following Christ for months. But nevertheless, we all have to make it our work. It's our job to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of the word of God. You see, the mark of a faithful teacher is the fact that he or she rightly handles the word of truth. Now, rightly handling, that translates a principle of or a participle in the Greek, orthotomeo. You hear ortho, like orthodoxy, orthopraxis, right? Ortho means correct, right. It literally means to cut straight. It's used of a craftsman who's cutting a straight line. It's used of a farmer who's plowing a straight furrow. It describes a mason who's setting a straight line for bricks. It's a workman building a straight road. So metaphorically, it's used to carefully perform any task. And Paul himself, he was a tent maker, right, by trade. That's what he did for a living. He was a tent maker. And so he could have had in mind the careful cutting and sewing of the pieces of the tent to come together, right? The leather, the cloth to make a tent. That could be the image that he has in mind here. But whatever the case may have been, Paul means here that we are to have a depth of knowledge when it comes to the scripture. Every single one of us. We are to be correct in our knowledge of Scripture, right? We're to have a depth of knowledge of the Scripture, and we are to teach correct knowledge to others. And the only thing I know to tell you this morning, beloved, is that that takes work. If you are a lazy Christian, you will never reach what Paul is talking about here. If you are a lazy Christian, you will never You may know some correct things, but you won't be able to defend those correct things. You won't know where to find those correct things. If you want to be an approved workman who is not ashamed, it takes some digging. In the Word of God, it takes work. It takes effort. Sadly, though, there are too many unopened Bibles. Too many people who believe the right thing, but then they go out and deny it with their lives. Just the other day, I was discussing something with somebody, and it turned to the truth of the Bible, and they began to quote Scripture to me, and I began to quote Scripture back to them, and all this stuff. But at some point, it became clear that this person was arguing against something that the Bible says we shouldn't do. They were arguing for something, I should say. They were arguing for something the Bible says we should not believe. And the person boasted that he or she had a KJV Bible. Beloved, listen to me, it's not enough. It's not enough to simply have a Bible. I bet in this room, I don't know whether probably 200 people or so in this room or in the building today, I bet if you added up all the Bibles that we have, 200 times 10, what is that? 2,000, that's right. See, I was a sociology and theology major. And so every chance I get, I turn to somebody else who's more mathematically inclined than me. But just think about all of the copies of God's Word that you have access to. The question is not, do you own a Bible? That's not the question. The question is, are you reading the Bible? Are you applying the Bible's teaching, right? What it teaches, you must believe, and what it says do, you must do. Now, let me just take a rabbit trail for here just a moment. The first and foremost thing, guys, when you open up this Word of God, the first and foremost thing that you need to understand about God and about you is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And God's Word commands you to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so the first thing, guys, if you're going to open the Bible and read the Bible and apply the Bible to your life, the first thing, the first step right out of the box is that you need to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ is your only hope. And if you will turn and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And so I invite you this morning, not right now, of course, right there where you are, you can do business with God at any moment. But I pray that this morning at the invitation time, you would come forward and say, today is the day I've trusted Christ as my Savior. But for those of us who are already in Christ, we're to dig, we're to grow. And then as Peter says, we've got to always be ready. We've got to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. And we're to do it with gentleness, and we're to do it with respect. You and I must strive to become skilled in handling the word of truth, the Bible, if we're going to safeguard our lives and our church from spiritual drift. And then finally is this, you must see to it that false teaching is never given a microphone. See to it that false teaching is never given a microphone. We must be fiercely aware, church, fiercely aware that false teachers long to creep in. The devil loves to get a foothold into the people of God, and he'll do it through false teachers. They do it with stealth. They do it with tragic goals in mind. Jesus taught us this, Matthew 7:15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, or aka false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Guys, we are to act radically toward false teachers. In fact, John said in 2 John, verse 1:9-11, he said, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now let me say this. If we shouldn't even invite a false teacher into our house, then we certainly should not give them a microphone. we should not give them a microphone. And we shouldn't, I'm not even on the internet, on our TVs, but especially not in our churches. We should not give false teachers a microphone. Why? Let's go back to our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul tells us why. Remind them these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Here it is. Which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. In other words, false teachers, they love to dispute. They love to draw away people. They go for the weakest among us and try to pull them astray, just like a wolf does in a sheepfold. That's what a false teacher does. So we don't even entertain them. 2 Timothy 2:16, continuing on, just a few verses down. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. He's talking about false teaching here. Guys, it can happen so quickly. It can happen so quickly. It can be so deadly. In fact, in just the next verse, he says their talk will spread like what? What's that word there? Gangrene. Listen, I'm not a medical professional, but I do know this. Gangrene will kill you quickly. It is a terrible death. It is an infection from the inside. And if you don't get the infection stopped or cut off that limb or that place in the body where gangrene is, it will eventually spread to your whole body and kill you. And Paul gives us an example here. Verse 17 and 18, he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Now, here's the interesting thing. Hymenaeus was actually mentioned about 5 years earlier in 1 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy here. About 5 years earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul said the same thing, that he had given Hymenaeus over to the devil because he was upsetting the people by false teaching. Now, as you can see here in 2 Timothy, they were basically teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Not the resurrection of Jesus, but your resurrection and my resurrection. Essentially what they were saying is that we should not expect any sort of future bodily resurrection. The only resurrection we should expect, Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying, is that spiritual resurrection, what you and I would call regeneration. Now listen, this teaching, it's alive and well, and it's not mainstream, but I personally know a man, a preacher, who preaches this very thing. This very thing. So it's out there. It's out there. We must safeguard ourselves against this sort of thing. The Word of God promises you and me that one day we will bodily rise out of the ground at the return of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we get the spiritual resurrection now in the regeneration, but there is coming the full resurrection, the full redemption of the body too. That's coming, all right? That is coming. But as you just think here for just a moment, all of the different false teachings in the current of the river that is our postmodern culture. Let me just throw out a few here. And I don't have time today to go into to these and how to defend against these, but let me just throw some of these out here that you would be wary of them, okay? You'd be aware and be on guard. First is the idea that's floating around the water of postmodernism. Postmodernism says there is no such thing as objective truth. Truth is what you want it to be. Now let me ask you this: are we not reaping the results of that teaching, right? Are we not in our culture? You can be whatever you want to be, sweetheart. Yes, you are a 30-year-old man, but if you want to pretend that you are a 7-year-old girl, go for it. They've even got names for that now. Transageism. It's got a label now. It must be okay. We've seen this week in the news constantly the current that's in our post-Christian culture, the idea of feminism. Listen, I'm not against women, but the Bible teaches that men and women are to be complementarian. right? That we are to fit together, that God has made woman in such a way and man in such a way. And if we will come together, it's not that men or women are better, but if you will just simply follow the will of God for our lives, that life will be better. And feminism says, we don't need no man. Be very, very weary of that. Think about just all the gender and all the sexuality issues. Think about the issues of life. When does life begin? These are major things that are floating in the post-Christian river. The doctrine of theory, the faith of evolution. Be very wary of that. And then, of course, there's always that man is basically good, right? That we can somehow save ourselves and earn our way to heaven. Listen, when it comes to the Word of God, Pastor Justin said this week in staff meeting. By the way, that was Pastor Justin that came up and did the welcome this morning. So thankful to have him here in our church, Pastor Justin McClure. But he said this. He said, you know what? I heard this week, and he didn't even really know what we were preaching on this week, but he threw this out here. He said, we are to be male men. He said, male men don't change the message. They simply deliver it. That's what you and I are to be, right? So I say to you, beware of any male man who is tampering with the package. You know what I'm saying? Who's trying to change the content of the message. Look at verse 19 to finish this up here. Verse 19. Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands. Are you, praise God, right? He's that immovable object. Regardless of what the culture is doing, the current, how swift it is, God's word, it says here, stands firm. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Turn from false teachings and follow God. Guys, in closing this morning, here's my final prayer. May our lives and our church be healthy and safe from spiritual harm and spiritual drift, because we stand on the Word of God, because we become skilled in handling the Word of God, and we see to it that false teachers are never given a microphone.